just to give you just a little bit of a background, and like I'm sure that there's probably some people in this room that are even way more qualified than I am to lead this group, but hopefully at the end we can have some dialogue and maybe share some experiences and those kind of things as well. But for a lot of people, they hear words like deliverance and spiritual warfare, and one of two things happens when you hear those things. Some people lean into it and they're like, yes, bring it on. And there's other people that are like, no, get away. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And so hopefully today we can, just begin to tear down some of those preconceived notions and those kind of things. I can remember back to my first exposure. I grew up as a conservative Mennonite kid in the middle part of Ohio. And we went to Columbus Vineyard Church, and it was one of their worship and praise nights. And we were there worshiping, and here's this little Mennonite kid in this place, and it's, several hundred people worshiping, and a little old lady sitting, I think, a row right behind us or something like that, started to manifest right there in the middle of the worship celebration. And I'm like kind of going, whoa, what's going on? I have no theological parameters to put this in. But I seen a couple people gather around her and start to pray. But I saw this little sweet old lady pushed three rows of chairs with people sitting in them. And I was like, okay, that's weird. And I told Tisha, I was like, let's go. We're out of here. And we walked away. and that was kind of my first encounter with it. What was the irony of that was when we got ready to plant the church, God actually called me to go back to Vineyard Leadership Institute, which was in that very building, and our classroom was in that very auditorium where that actually happened, and just begin to see God really start to stir a heart to see people set free, and to really just begin to walk through that there. I didn't have a whole lot of experience with that back then and didn't know a whole lot about what was going on, but over the years, Tisha and I spent some time in Africa, over in Kenya. We saw a number of different things there. I spent some time at Camp Les as a counselor and camp pastor there for a couple of summers. And then just over the last 20 years of pastoring the church in Marysville, we've seen time and time again the way that God has just brought people to our doorstep that are in need of freedom. And so I'll share a couple of those stories in just the way that God has worked through some of that, and how this isn't something that, this isn't something that we need to avoid. There's, for the large part of the church, the large body of Christ, there's been a great ignoring of it within, especially within the Western church, where we haven't seen it. Now, if you paid any attention, I don't know if you guys have thought about it, but the enemy is no longer trying to hide his schemes, is he? Like, it's out in the open. He's as blatant and in your face with it as what you could ever imagine. And so I think the Western church is beginning to awaken to some of the things that we're seeing, and that now the church needs to play catch up and say, hey, how do we help people? So some of the things that have happened through this process, and even with some of the things that we've seen with this, the spiritual gifts and so forth, is the abuse of the systems and people making things weird when it doesn't need to be weird. We have a class at Agape that we call Naturally Supernatural. We believe that we're supposed to be naturally supernatural, operating in the gifts of the Spirit, and it should just be as our normal day. May look a little weird sometimes to other people, but it doesn't have to be weird. So that's kind of where I wanted to just start with it. This is not about being weird. This is not about hype. This is not about going after and chasing demons. I can't remember. I think it was actually at one of the ILCs, one of the leaders, Tisha, you might remember, that said, I don't believe that there's a demon behind every door. He said, I believe that there's 10. You remember who that was?
Crazy guy. I can't remember.
Shoot. But I can't. Maybe somebody else.
Said, it was actually a video, I think. He said, I believe there's a demon behind every bush. I believe there's thousands behind every bush.
But that idea is that there's way more going on in the spiritual realm than what we would ever care to begin to acknowledge or even imagine. And this is about walking people into true freedom. Michael, in the session on Tuesday morning, I think, mentioned it about there's a couple of things that we get to do here on this earth that we won't ever get to do in heaven. And that is sharing the gospel, which is my heart and my passion, to see people come to relationship with Jesus. The second is to see people set free and to freaking kick the devil in the mouth. Like that he loses ground every single day. And that my goal with this class and like just the mentality of the way I approach things, I'll tell you a prayer I pray over my boys and have done so for years or whatever. God, I pray that you would make them so dangerous that the devil trembles the moment their feet hit the floor in the morning. Amen. And I pray that that's really our heart, is that we learn to live with the kind of authority that God has given us to take us towards an awakening that the enemy is no longer hiding or concealing his agenda, but it's time for us to awaken, to see people set free, and to really begin to just walk out the things that we see in the New Testament. So, you know, we've seen people over the years in ministry, in homes, conversations, even strong believers. And I don't like the term demon-possessed and those kind of things. Demonized is probably maybe more correct. But I've seen it with people that have no spiritual background, no relationship with God. But I've also seen it with people that have a relationship with God and where there's manipulation and control of the enemy, even in their lives as well. And so that didn't fit my theology. I didn't have any way to like, okay, how do we make sense with that? Like I was always taught that if you're saved, there's no way the devil can get a hold of you or anything like that. And then began as just kind of a research of going into the ideas of body, soul, and spirit and understanding the relationship between those and how sometimes even when we get saved, we still bring along the baggage of our past that we're, you know, it's a process and so forth. So I'll give you one short story. We had a lady in our church, tremendous, loved Jesus. There was zero question. Little old lady, loved Jesus. No question about it. She would profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. She actually carried a strong prophetic anointing. But the flip side of that was that we would get phone calls in the middle of the night cussing us out. And the only reason we knew it was her because the voice didn't sound like her, but the voice on the other end was this demonized voice that she was cussing us out and up one side and down the other. Well, as we started to dig into it, there was a lot of mental health. There was demonic possession and demonic oppression and things like that there from trauma that had been introduced through sexual abuse and other things in her life. And so just beginning to peel back the layers of starting to walk her through towards freedom and so forth. But that was one of those cases. I'm like, I know this lady loves Jesus. She would never in her right mind do this, but yet something else was manifesting and coming out. And so we've seen people set free from things like that. The thing that really started to shift and change the narrative for me was, how many of you have read the book by Chris Vallotton, Supernatural Ways of Royalty? Has anybody read that? That was one of those books that really shattered what I thought was a pretty secure walk with Jesus, and it really challenged me to start to look at how we live our lives from a place of authority, and that we are the ambassadors of the King of Kings, and we're his hands and feet here, that wherever we go, and I've used the analogy before, that when we walk as the authority of the King of Kings, it's the same as if the King of England would be walking down the street with his entourage and he notices some trash off to the side and he says, hey, somebody pick up that trash. What's going to happen? Somebody's going to pick up that trash because he has the authority of the queen or whoever that they're serving under. So when we look at this, it's too often that we either want to place it in a box or whatever, but I believe that God is moving us, not just within Dove, but I believe within the Western Church, I believe within the larger church. A lot of our other nations have experienced this and dealt with this for many years. They're way ahead of us in the game, but I believe this is an area where we truly are called to begin to help people find not just freedom in the moment, but freedom that lasts a lifetime and brings life transformation. Amen? So some of this is a shift in understanding. This is a way of moving into this that is a little bit more systematic. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures, and so I can send these out via email and so forth to dive into. But here's where I'm looking at for today. I'm asking that we come with an open mind, that we ask ourselves to be teachable, and that we come expectant that God's going to show up and bring some type of truth that's going to change the way that you live your life on a daily basis, to help people find freedom that actually lasts, and that you have the authority to walk in every day that's going to bring exactly what John wrote in John, or what says in John 8, chapter 8, verse 36. He says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And that freedom is not supposed to be a rare thing. It's not supposed to be something that's reserved or overly complicated or whatever. But freedom is actually our inheritance that comes with a relationship with Jesus. And so over these next few minutes, we're going to kind of talk about that. So kingdom authority starts with our identity. This is probably one of the best things I think that Ron ever taught me, was that a lot of the demonic thrives on attention. And so anytime that we go after and we look for those things, if that's where our focus is, the enemy's already gained a foothold for us to limit what God wants to do. Instead, our focus needs to stay on Jesus Christ, and that he's the one that gives us the authority. And so when we operate in a place of relationship with him, like it talks about in Luke 10:19, "I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome some of the power of the enemy." That's not what it says. It says all of the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. I've been in cases where literally there, some of you may have remembered a number of years ago, I shared during the small group training that we did in March about an individual. I had an individual come into our home a guy from one of our elders' church had been reaching out to him for almost 5 years before he finally agreed to come. But he was ex-Special Forces. He was a Green Beret. We found this out later that he was born into a family of witchcraft. He was actually dedicated as a baby as a warlock. He was given the charge to take care of the entire coven that his grandmother ran. And those kind of things. And so this guy literally could have killed us with his bare hands, but he was dealing with a lot. He came in and he sat down on the couch. We walked through a number of different things. We prayed over him. Long story short, he professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but he had never really been walking with him. He went to church because his wife went. And so we walked him through salvation and just identified a few little things. God brought back some healing from trauma that he had as a child, where his stepfather had actually choked him out on a bed and killed him. He saw his body die and turn blue. And so as we're praying, we just invited Jesus, because he kept saying, "I feel like I'm being suffocated all the time. I feel like I'm..." And so we're like, "God, you come and speak truth into this." And as we prayed through that, out of his mouth came the words, "I breathe into you so that you could live." And I said, "What did you say?" He goes, "I didn't say anything." And I said, "No, you said this." And I told him. And in that moment, God broke that stronghold over him. So anyway, we started praying over him. But the part that I want to get to with this part of this is that as we prayed over him and we went through all that, everything was great. And then we prayed. I said, "Can I lay hands on you and pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you?" And he's like, "Yes, sure, absolutely." And so we sat down, we went to anoint him, and the minute the oil touched his face, he came up swinging. And he came up and he swung so hard as he could, and he punched right there. And his fist stopped right there. And he reared back again and punched again as hard as he could, and it stopped right there. And then the guy that was with me, the guy that had been reaching out to him, started praying in tongues, and he turned his focus to him and tried to punch him. And so he tried several times with that. And then as we just looked at each other, and both of us went, "In Jesus' name, we command you to leave. You cannot stay." And repeated that a couple of times. And all of a sudden, he goes over backwards into the couch. And in that moment, God set him free from that. And he woke up and he goes, "What happened?" And we're like, "I don't know. You tell us." And he said, "I've never experienced peace like that." And he had not slept For more than 4 or 5 hours at a time from the time he was 11 years old. He went home that night, slept for 11 hours. His eye color changed. There's just a number of different things that God, they found some stuff that his grandmother had given him in the house. They ended up taking out and burning it in a chimney. And it had like 3 partially burned logs in it. That cloak, that was the cloak that she wore to the coven, they burned it in there, and it burned for 3 hours, stunk to high heaven or whatever. It burned completely up, and the 3 pieces of wood that were in there when it started that were partially burned were still exactly the same way when it happened. So God's just been doing amazing things. But what I want to make the point is like when we're in the place that we're supposed to be, God's presence and his anointing will bring protection with it. What happened was the next day, he called my buddy that had brought him to me, and he goes, "Hey, when I tried to punch you guys, did you restrain me at all?" And we're like, "No, we didn't touch you actually." And he goes, "Well, he had bruises on his wrists and on his forearm or his upper arms, of where he had fingerprint marks where he had been restrained." And so when we do these things, you don't need to operate in a position of fear or wonder. You just have to operate in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing that Jesus' blood covers all of it. Amen? And so Colossians 2:15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." That is where the power is. That is where our emphasis always has to come back to, is on that Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross and he rose again, he destroyed every stronghold. And so when we look at one of the classes that I took kind of in over the years and a number of different things, one is Mike Brewer did some great work with Kingdom Authority Challenges and so forth and kind of setting the tone. How many of you have heard of Freedom? My mind just went blank. Freedom in Christ. It's a prayer, like a prayer, 8 sessions or whatever that you take through. It's just a real systematic approach to praying through forgiveness, praying through redemption, like all of those things. And then RTF Ministries, Restoring the Foundations. Those are some of the places that God's really given us a great deal of wisdom in knowing how to approach these things and to do that. So you'll hear some of those things, but I want to honor them and give that. So in Freedom in Christ, one of the things that is mentioned there, he talks about you cannot consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with how you see yourself. And so Neil Anderson. And so if our identity is broken, then our authority is going to be inconsistent. Now, that does not mean that God can't show up and use you in any situation or whatever. But if you're talking about consistent ministry, if you're talking about consistently seeing people set free, then we need to make sure that our identity is secure in our relationship with Jesus. And so we need to teach people how to know who they are in Christ, to begin to reject the orphan thinking and that we're not worthy or that we don't have the ability to walk in these things. And then we need to stop striving for power and begin to start walking in position. Authority is not something that you turn on in a moment. It's something that you begin to live out daily. And so it's something that I challenge you that as you're walking through life, begin to think about when you walk into a room, what is the authority that Jesus wants you to walk into that room with? In other words, what's going on in that room that he wants you to bring the kingdom of God over and to bring freedom and deliverance or whatever it is that's going on in those moments? And these are just some of the foundations. The second thing that we need to talk about is that freedom comes through a truth encounter, not just a power encounter. So in John 8:32, it talks about the truth that sets us free. In Romans 12:2, it says that there's the renewal of our mind, and that by that, then, we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. So in the Freedom in Christ model, there's a focus on repentance. There's a focus on the renouncing of lies and choosing truth. And Jake Cale's another one that I've drawn a great deal from. And in one of his trainings, he says, identify the entry points. What are the areas where the demonic has gained a foothold and has started to try to manipulate or to control. And then leading people through intentional steps towards freedom. And then restoring the foundation talks about healing wounds and addressing generational patterns and forgiveness work and all those things. But here's the thing, truth without power is intellectual Christianity, but power without truth is instability and cycles. Jesus modeled both truth and power to us. But we need to make sure that we have the balance between both of those. So what do we look like? We're looking for where's the agreement with sin. When we're talking about dealing with the demonic, we're talking about where's the agreement with the lies and where's the agreement with wounds. And it's really important for us to identify which area we're dealing with, because if we don't have an understanding that, we can actually cause more damage than what we're unintentionally. But if we don't understand how trauma affects people and how that can open the door for the demonic and those kind of things, sometimes we can actually exasperate or make things worse. And so obviously that's not what any of us want to do. And so when we identify where's the agreement with lies, with sin, with wounds, and then we can begin to break that agreement and then close the doors biblically. And there's really four core streams that come with closing those doors. And so this is where kind of all of the things that I think are taught in these areas kind of come into alignment with each other. And there's always a component that requires us to walk in a repentance of sin if it's a sin issue. So Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the truth of refreshing may come from the Lord." Jake Cale emphasized that. He said, don't skip the repentance part. Don't jump straight to casting out whatever's going on. I would totally agree with that. Do you want to know why? Because I've been there and I've jumped ahead too often, and it ends up to where either the deliverance isn't permanent, like there's things that come back, and it doesn't lead to a fulfillment of their finding complete freedom and so forth. So walking through these things in the right way, making sure that we're covering them. The second one there is forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. That there's a process for us. In verse 10, it says, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. So this part of understanding that a lot with the demonic, there's one of the major footholds that I've seen that opens the door is unforgiveness that has taken a major foothold in people's lives. It's one of the greatest, easiest way for the enemy to come in and gain a legal right to attack, to torment, and to try to manipulate. And so Neil Anderson says, forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a choice that that releases you from the bondage. So helping people to understand that by the freedom of forgiveness, that's where they truly can start to experience God's healing. And so then the third thing is the healing of wounds. And this is kind of out of the restoring the foundations. But emotional wounds can shape beliefs, and it opens doors to oppression. And so what's meant by that is that there's when we are wounded, how many of you know someone that's went through some type of trauma, sexual abuse or physical abuse or those kind of things? Like, there's a lot of times that there's an attack on their identity, and they have a hard time identifying who they are in Christ. And so that leads to a whole lot of other issues and so forth. And so I wouldn't say that every person that I've ever dealt with that has trouble or struggles with sexuality, but there's a lot of people that struggle with sexuality is because of sexual or physical abuse that they've gone through. It opens up a door for the enemy to come in and to attack their identity in Christ. And so one of the ways that we help people find freedom is reintroducing them to their identity in who Jesus says they are. So the other thing that we need to remember is that not everything is a demon. Mike kind of hit on that earlier, that sometimes you just need to take some testosterone. And I mean, that was the part that sometimes there's physical things that are going on in our body that we need to address. So how do we determine what all that looks like, or how do we figure out what it is? Well, One of the things that we can do is we know how to identify the things that are spiritual. So we deal with the things that we can deal with, and then we go to doctors and we go to other experts to help out with those other areas to help find what the roots are. So the lady that I talked about that would call and leave us phone messages in the middle of the night, we started a process of walking through with her medical doctor, with her psychiatrist and psychologist, and we formed a team to begin to peel back the layers of what was actually going on so that we could get to the root. Some of it was hallucinations from the medications she was on, but then there was other parts of it that was trauma just because of the abuse and so forth that she had gone through. So, and then renouncing the lies and agreements, John 8:44 says that you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Mike Brewer's emphasis aligns here. He says authority increases when lies are broken. So when we can introduce people to the truth that Jesus says, then we can start to break off those lies and help them to reframe the belief structure and stuff that they have around those. So what does that look like? Well, it's simple and it's biblical, is that we teach people to walk through the confessing of sin, forgiving others, receiving healing from wounds, renouncing lies, and then declaring truth, and then dealing with the remaining oppressions and stuff that are there, that we can take authority and cast them out. So one of the things, how many of you have watched, I probably shouldn't even ask this, how many of you have ever watched The Exorcist or any movie like that where you've seen an exorcism or something on TV? A funny story. I had a new one happen just in the last probably 3 weeks, I think it was, or whatever. I got a call from a lady in our community. She said, hey, I got this lady. She's freaking out. There's stuff going on there. Not sure, but she's saying she's hearing voices and stuff. She's like, can you meet with her? I was like, sure. Where's she at? She's like, she's sitting in the parking lot of the Catholic church. I was like, great. So I go over to the Catholic church. They had already made their way inside, but I got to do demonic deliverance inside the Catholic church with one of their deacons. He's like, we can call the priest that does exorcism. I said, no, we can do it right now. We can take care of it right now. So that was a first. The thing is with demonic deliverance and deliverance ministry as a whole and that kind of thing, this is not something that is like that. It doesn't have to be like that. Let me say that. We carry the authority. We don't get into arguments with demons. We don't, like, the least amount of attention that you can give them, the better, in my experience. We go back to the biblical model of what did we see Jesus do. Jesus spoke simply and directly. It wasn't long, drawn-out prayers. It was simple and direct. There was no formulas. There was no theatrics. He just listened, and then he proclaimed the kingdom. Jake Cale emphasizes this. He says, be led by the Holy Spirit. Stay calm and authoritative. Don't chase the manifestations. And I think that's really important because sometimes we can become enamored with like what's going on in the physical because that's what we most identify with. But the fact is that anytime we pay attention to those kind of things or we allow ourselves to be drawn into those kind of things, that it can be a way that the enemy gets our eyes off of Jesus and onto what's going on in the situation. The other thing is, just one of the critical corrections that we need to make sure of, and some of the modern environments drift into overcomplication of this. Ultimately, if you had a brand new believer and they had an opportunity to pray over someone and pray for deliverance, could the Holy Spirit bring deliverance through them? Right? Like we all believe that, like the same power that rests in the most mature Christian rests inside the very new believer. And so this is not about us. And I think we really have to grasp that is that you are never more prepared than what you are right now. Like you have the Holy Spirit. Now you can become more aware of the power. You can become more aware of your authority and like those kind of things. But there's things that you can make you more effective as you study and as you learn. But the fact is that sometimes we way overcomplicate this. And I walked through with this with someone a number of years ago. They had taken more discipleship classes than anyone I had ever met, and had yet to implement what they were learning. Listen, some of this is about you going out there and just saying, God, here I am. Would you use me today? I trust you to give me what I need. Because that's where the power of the deliverance comes from. It is not about us. It is about us being his hands and feet. And so no theatrics, no formulas, don't overcomplicate. And then also, I've heard a number of teachings and so forth that talk about the need to know exactly what demon you're dealing with and the names of the demons and like those kind of things. It's actually, I think, more critical that you understand the tendencies of those different types of spirits and those kind of things versus the actual names and so forth. Like, I think there could be some situations where it might be beneficial, but I think that a lot of times we can get too focused in on that kind of stuff. And then also that we don't go seeking the dramatic encounters. Listen, I can promise you that if this is an area where God's growing you, they will seek you out. Like, people will come to you. We get phone calls all the time from people. I would say over the course of the last month, at least once a week, we've gotten a call from somebody that says, I need help. I don't know where else to turn. Your name came to mind. I know that you guys have done this. I've gotten calls from other pastors in our community that say, hey, we had this person show up at our church and they manifested like in the middle. I don't know what I'm doing here. Can you come meet with them? Like, so like when you begin to walk in this authority and you begin to, God's going to bring, because there's unfortunately not a lot of believers that understand the authority that they have to walk in this. And so when you step into that realm, God's going to give you the opportunity, because why? His heart is for people to be set free. His heart is for people to no longer have to deal with this. And this is about taking back territory from the enemy. So this was put in motion the moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. The restoration of the kingdom of heaven started to invade earth. Michael talked about this morning about the tension between the now and the not yet. That's what we're talking about here, is that God wants the not yet to come. Like, that's his desire. And so we can grab a hold of that. So the New Testament emphasizes not on techniques, but on the allegiance to Jesus Christ and to resisting the devil. So we're talking about speaking with authority, not emotion. Don't fear manifestations, but don't pursue them either. And then that freedom is the goal, not the drama. We had a case one time where one of our youth kids actually had gotten saved in our church, but was at youth group and had started to manifest at youth group the one night. And the youth pastor called me probably about 45 minutes into it. And he's like, Gene, he's like, I don't know what's going on. He's laying on the floor, slithering around and like almost convulsing. But we've been praying over him and we've been trying to cast everything out. And like, it's just not breaking. He's like, can you come up? And we were only about a mile away or so. So I went up to where they were meeting at, and I walked in, and all the kids are around him. In Jesus' name, we command you to come out. You have to stop. And they were saying all the right words. And I walked in and just kind of observed for a little bit. And finally, I was like, okay, everybody stop. I just let everything quiet down. And I got down on the floor next to him, and I whispered in his ear, in the name of Jesus, I command you to stop. You must leave. And it was broken like that. And all the kids go, whoa, why did it listen to you and not us? And I said, well, one is because of the authority that I know that I'm coming into it with. But two, that demonic spirit was thriving on the attention that you were giving it. And so, like, sometimes we have to recognize just the authority, that it's not about the production of everything that's going on. It's about us just dialing into what Jesus says to do and then do it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so using our discernment. Not everything that is going on is always demonic. There's four main streams of thought here that must be carefully balanced when it comes to this. One, and we don't have time to read the scriptures, but if you want to write these down, Galatians 5 talks about the flesh. Romans, I mentioned these earlier when we talk about body, soul, and spirit. Romans 12 talks about the mind, and then Ephesians 6 talks about the spiritual realm as well. So when we're looking at this, It is so important for us to put on the full armor of God. And when we put on the full armor of God, that is where we know that we can stand against the devil's streams, that's the schemes. That's exactly what it talks about in Ephesians 6, verse 11. It says, "For if we put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers." And it goes on there. Most of you are familiar with that passage of Scripture. And so when we understand these things, that there's many different types of struggles, and a lot of those have to do with belief issues that people have. That's Freedom in Christ really helps to walk people through that process of helping them to discover the biblical truths so that they can develop the belief structure to walk in freedom continually after they're done. Restoring the Foundations really takes and looks at the struggles and so forth, and then identifies the wounds that someone might have, and then bring healing to the wounds and introduce Jesus into the process of allowing that restoration to happen. Jake Cale talks about that some are demonic and have to be dealt with, and when we see those things that are truly demonic, that we deal with them directly in direct confrontation. And so none of that is with fear. And so when we look at diagnosing what's going on in those different situations, when it's a sin issue, what do we need to do? If the open door is a sin issue, what do we need to do? Lead them in repentance, right? If it's a lie that they're believing or something that happened, what do we need to do? We need to introduce them and replace that lie with a truth. So what is the biblical truth that God's saying? If it's a wound or something that they experienced, what do we need to do? We invite Jesus in to heal that wound and to bring restoration through that. And then if it's demonic, then we do what Jesus did and we exercise the authority that he's given us to cast it out and to get it. When we do this, it prevents over-spiritualizing. It also prevents under-spiritualizing. And those are the two, like we can go to the extremes on either end of it to where it can be ineffective ministry. And so making sure that we're not over-spiritualizing, making sure that we're not under-spiritualizing, and this is why living in a close relationship with the Holy Spirit and living righteously and sanctified and in purity and holiness, that we carry that authority so that we can have clear communion with the Holy Spirit. Our authority is sustained through submission. James 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you." John 15, verse 5 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, we can do nothing." Like, so when we begin to understand that none of this is about us, it's really about us just being willing to say, "Jesus, I recognize that there's a problem. I'm willing to be your hands and feet. I'm willing to be used by you to see people set free." Mike Brewer says, "Authority flows from the alignment with heaven." When we align ourselves with what God's agenda is, that's where God truly goes to work. One of the key principles is that we can't walk in authority while living in compromise. Let me repeat that. We can't walk in authority where we are living in compromise. How do I know that? Because I've been there. There's been times when I've been doing ministry and I'm like, "God, why isn't this stuff breaking?" And God will bring up, "Man, you got, like, there's a legal, like the enemy has a legal right. He's holding pride over you, or he's holding this or that over you." And so I have to walk in repentance and walk in my own process so that I can come into it with authority. The other part, too, is that as part of our daily lifestyle, this means that we must continually walk in surrender, that we must continually walk in obedience, and that we must have intimacy with the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that I've encountered that really, I think, probably concerns me more than anything else, like with this whole subject and like all of it, is I've seen this happen time and time again of how do we get people that experience freedom to stay free? Like I've seen it happen time and time again where staying free is really hard in certain situations and so forth. And I want to talk just a little bit about that, because the answer to this is that discipleship has to be non-negotiable. Matthew 12 verses 43 and 45 talks about the impure spirit coming out of the person, and then it goes and seeks a resting place and it doesn't find it. And then it says, well, I'll just return to the house I left. And when it appears, or when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. And then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, even more wicked than itself, and they go in and they live there. And the final condition of the person is worse than the first. How many of you have experienced that in working with someone? You want to talk about disheartening. How many of you know hindsight's 2020, right? Like, we look back and I'm like, man, my heart breaks because I feel like I know that I own part of it because we didn't follow through on the end of making sure that they had the discipleship to be able to maintain the freedom. Now, some of that's still their responsibility. It wasn't that it wasn't offered, like those kind of things. But like, we have to be intentional of, like, this isn't a 20-minute show up and we wash our hands and walk away. This is like, we got to be willing to put in the hard work with them. And by the way, sometimes this means that you got to adjust your schedule, that if the deliverance is taken longer or whatever, that you may have to either schedule another session or you have to be willing to put the time in, because it doesn't all happen in the 30-minute window that we think it should. John 8, verse 31 and verse 32 says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All four of these streams kind of agree together. That freedom has to be maintained. If it doesn't, we leave the door open for the enemy to come back with even greater intensity. And none of us want that. The other is to teach people to renew their mind daily, to stay in community, meaning find a church, find a small group to be a part of, have someone walking alongside them as a spiritual father, spiritual mother, to teach them to walk in obedience and to begin to know how to guard their thoughts. Because this is one of the biggest areas where I see the enemy come out and attack, is to get them to doubt what God did in the moment. And if he can get them to doubt, it opens the door for the enemy to come back and to take back ground that God took care of. Derek Prince says this. He says, deliverance is the beginning of the process, not the end. Yeah. Amen? So the other part that I wanted to touch on just briefly before we go into some Q&A here is that there is also, we're talking about personal deliverance and freedom here, but there's also some God may be calling some of you into territorial deliverance and freedom, and this is one of those areas that you need to know, and I would encourage you to get some training and stuff on, you need to know that this is what God's called you into, because if you step into this without the authority or without understanding the ramifications and so forth, it can really lead to some serious issues and stuff in your own life and the attack that the enemy comes after you with. For those of you that came in late, we're going to start an email group where we can put some information and stuff out there. But one of the things that going through this process that I began to realize is the intentionality and the organization that the enemy comes after the church. How many of you have had witches in your churches? We have, multiple times. And had to be dealt with. And like, to be able to understand that they come with an agenda to try to disrupt and destroy. When you're stepping into a territory, or you're taking on territorial spirits and like those kind of things, that you need to know the authority that you're operating under and that God's given you the call to be there to do that. And so don't be afraid of walking into that. Just know that you need a team of intercessors. You need a team around you praying for you and stepping in. We have a lady in our church that there's no question she carries this in our community. She walks the city and prays and like there's she's taking on that. But I'm telling you, the enemy has come after her health. The enemy's come after family and relationships and like all of those things. Any way to try to get her sleep, to try to get her wore down so that she can't do what God's called her to do. So just making sure that we understand that there is that element as well. Listen, the kingdom of God will not be stopped. It will continue to advance person by person, territory by territory. And we are seeing the greatest move of God ever in the history since Jesus came and walked this earth. And it's only increasing. There's more signs, wonders, and baptisms and people finding relationship with Jesus every single day, every minute of every day. Don't believe what you hear that the church is diminishing. It is not.
It is advancing. The kingdom of God is advancing. There are strongholds being broken everywhere because the church is stepping into and seeing the Holy Spirit go to work and bring freedom. You carry the authority of the Holy Spirit. And so how do we protect some of these things? One is to set up some guardrails for us that we need to make sure. One is that there's no fear-based teaching. Authority always cover or overcomes fear. The other is that this is not an elite mentality. There's not a special group that gets to go out and do this. Jesus says every believer. Like, this is every person carries that authority. The other thing that I would encourage you to think about is make sure in these kind of environments and stuff, when you're doing deliverance, that you don't accidentally create dependency. So this person comes back to you and you become their Messiah instead of Jesus. Constantly reflect them back to Jesus. Teach them how to pray through and to do self-deliverance, so that they're going straight to Jesus. Listen, if they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they have the same Holy Spirit to bring them freedom. So teach them that so that they don't become dependent on you. And then thirdly, along with no dependency, people should not need a specialist forever. I'll use this example. How many of you know some, and if this applies to anyone in the room, I ask for your forgiveness for using this example. But we've dealt with a lady that has been in counseling for 20, 30 years and has not yet experienced the freedom. And so there's something missing. Like when we're in, and this goes for prayer ministry and those kind of things, if we're not seeing breakthrough, then we're missing something. We need to take a step back and say, God, what do you want to do here to help this person find freedom? Amen? And then so no overreach is the other one. Make sure that you stay within Scripture. This doesn't need to be weird. Don't just go out and like invent your own system and like, oh, this is, you know, be the next great book to sell or whatever. But that that we're really basing it what we read in Scripture and that we can back it up with what Scripture says. So here's a couple things that'll pull all this together. We don't chase demons. We walk in truth. Freedom comes from our agreement with God. Authority flows from identity and surrendering, and deliverance is part of discipleship, not a replacement for it. Jesus is the center, and freedom is the fruit. Amen? Awesome. Questions, thoughts, concerns, comments? Yeah.
Identity. You read those again, please.
Sure. We don't chase demons. We walk in truth. Freedom comes from our agreement with God. Authority flows from our identity and surrender. A deliverance is part of discipleship, not a replacement for it. And Jesus is the center, and that freedom is fruit.
What do we recognize as our identity?
So our identity is who Jesus Christ says we are. So it ties back to, and this goes, like when you're walking anyone through, we've walked through this with people, especially with sexuality and like those kind of questions, when we can reintroduce them to, we don't focus on the fact of homosexuality or those things. We focus on what their identity is in Christ. And when Jesus shows back up and gives them that identity in him, it will break off the other things. So it's the same way with the demonic and so forth. When we can introduce, what's that?
Identity
in Christ. Correct. Yep. It's good. Other thoughts, questions? A few minutes, yeah.
So we had a scenario, a little boy who came through a foster family in the church, and actually it's kind of like active currently. He just ended up like throwing himself off the bed, freaking out, crisis was called, and he is getting shifted out of that family.
Mm-hmm.
But somebody came to me and was like, you know, I feel like this is demonic, like what do we do about this? And I'm like, you know, We're walking through, we have a freedom ministry, and we're mm-hmm. walking through the process of this, but we really only up to this point have walked through it with the process of somebody who truly wants to be free.
Yeah.
And there is this whole concept, and you know, I explained to the person, like, there is the whole concept of if we sweep the house clean, but like we don't do anything about it, and this kid's in foster care. So what do you recommend, and what do you think, what do you see with stuff like that? Like,
yeah.
How do we handle that? can we just go and cast a demon out? And would that make it worse? Is it better to try than not try? Like, what do you see?
Yeah, that's a great question, because I think this is one of the dilemmas that we deal with often with this, is not knowing for sure, like, how do we approach a situation like that. I would go to one, do we know that he's going to be with if he's going to stay with the foster family, they have some spiritual authority there. Okay. If he's getting placed directly out of there and going somewhere else, I would probably be pretty cautious with moving forward with it. But if he's going to be there under that authority, and like the, you know, that there's an inroad for discipleship and those kind of things, we can bring deliverance for people that don't necessarily want it. There's scripture that points towards that.
Right.
But I think that there still has to be a follow-up then with that, in discipleship and so forth. So Jesus didn't just cast somebody, the demon, out. He gave him direction on what to do, you know, in following that. So, you know, I think this is one of those cases, and maybe somebody else can speak to this or experience with it. I'll give you an example, one that we dealt with. We had a little 7-year-old boy. The family called us. I don't even know how they got our number, actually. They were from a completely different community. But they were at their last straw. Their son was 7 years old. He had tried to kill the whole family three or four times. They had to remove every knife from the house. They'd wake up in the middle of the night, he'd be standing over their bed with a knife trying to kill them, and things like that. And they're like, we don't know what else to do. We've had him to every type of treatment and psychologist. We've spent, I think at that point, there were $20,000 or $30,000 into treatment trying to figure out what was going on. And so like, yeah, bring him, we'll pray for him and stuff. And so, we prayed over him, and, like the minute you walked in the door, you could see the evil in this kid's eye. Like it was just, he was so tormented, and we prayed over him. And at one point, he looked up at us and goes, "The only thing you want is my mom and dad's money." You know, like it was like this little 7-year-old kid, and you're like, this is not him. And so we prayed over him, and, nothing really happened. Like we didn't experience freedom. We tried to set up a second session and so forth, and they never got back with us and stuff. So that's one of those that kind of haunts me a little bit. Like, I mean, like I wish we could have, you know, had more time with him, but we had reached there is a point when you're dealing with this that you can't just keep pressing in. So he was 7 years old, and like at about 45 minutes, an hour into it, he was done. Like he was ready to kill one of us. But anyway, yeah. Somebody else, Ron, you have something?
The only thought I have with that, Lauren, is again, community or reiterating, if you don't have a long-term relationship with them, first of all, you don't think God is the Lord, so we have the, even at 7 years old, you still want to go there first, sooner than just set him free.
Yep.
If he has no context of walking in freedom, that's nothing for him.
Yep.
Somebody walking down the street, you see them demonized, and I don't think always in like two of them, I would say would be fully controlled, but you don't just walk up to them. You want to disciple them through the process.
Yeah.
I just be very cautious on something.
Yep.
You still pray for them.
Yep.
You still ask him, you know,
pray for the Holy Spirit to visit them, pray for the Holy Spirit to bring revelation, pray for the Holy Spirit to break through.
We have done already where we bound the Spirit until
That's good. I think like so many times with this is just making sure we're listening to the Holy Spirit and letting him guide us through. There's no formula or specific set of, like, I can't give you a list of, like, here's what you have to do, because there's so much of this that's required just to listen to the Holy Spirit. But we always start with, here's a couple of good little helpful hints. We always ask them, where are you at spiritually? Like, do you have a relationship with Jesus, or what's your belief with it, or whatever? We don't make any assumptions with that. We ask them that if they do say, yes, they know Jesus, well, we ask them to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why do you do that? Anybody know? Can a demon confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? No. So it tells you who you're dealing with, right? And I've had cases where they would try to say it and they couldn't say it. And so you, but then you begin to know. So like that little old lady that we were getting phone calls from in the middle of the night, that's how I'd figure out who I'm dealing with, whether it was one of the demonic spirits or if I was actually dealing with her. And so we would go through that. The other is too, that the blood of Jesus has power. And so don't be afraid in whatever situation and to plead the blood of Jesus over it. There is nothing that irritates the demonic more than the blood of Jesus. And so don't be afraid to invoke that. Don't be afraid when you're not sure what else to pray. God, I plead the blood of Jesus over this situation. I plead for your presence to come, your redemption, your blood, Lord. You've covered all this. You've broken every stronghold. Yeah, it's good. We have time for maybe one more.
Yeah.
Yeah, I that's a pretty broad question because I've seen it on both ends of the spectrum where some people didn't have any clue that they were tormented by or whatever. I'll tell you this, I've dealt with a lot of Christians that have no idea that they're being tormented by a spirit.
That's true.
And that they'd blame it on, this is just the way I've always been, this is my personality. Anybody ever heard that? This is just who I am. Well, I was hurt this way, so this is just, and we become... We develop familiarity with the spirits, familiar spirits. And so like, I think right now, one of the greatest things that God wants to do is bring freedom within the body of Christ, because there's so many Christians that have no idea that the things that they're dealing with, if we're dealing with continual strongholds of sin and those kind of things that are just, maybe it's a curse that was spoken over them or generational curses that need to be broken. It can be something that they made an unholy vow with, so that we open the door for the demonic to come in and to get a foothold. The enemy doesn't get to get a foothold without some type of a right that we give him if we're a believer. And so kind of going back to your question though, for the vast majority, they know something's wrong. And so like the guy that we were praying with, he knew he would have blackout anger prior to meeting with us. And so he knew something was going on, that it wasn't him. But he just thought it was just who I was. Well, then as we dug into it, we find out he was dedicated as a warlock, you know, like all those things. So, yep.
Great. Yeah.
We we're saying that we all have the Holy Spirit in us when we're born again, so therefore we have the authority. What about what happens with that authority when you get filled overflowing with the Holy Spirit? Is there a difference?
Can you explain that a little bit more?
Baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And you are filled to overflowing with the Spirit. Therefore, there's more. Is there more power then?
Well, I think this goes just in general. Like, there's no question, the more that we experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the greater authority, because you have a better understanding of what's flowing through you. So like, this is where, like, if I was going to tell you to do one thing, spend more time in prayer, spend more time in the Scripture, spend more time worshiping, spend more time inviting the Holy Spirit to use you. The rest of it will, honestly, God will give you the opportunity and he'll give you what to do in those situations and so forth. There's been plenty of times when I look and I'm like, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. But God, I know you do and I need you right now. And that's it. And so there's been times we've been doing counseling and stuff and I'm like sitting there listening to myself talk and like the words coming out of my mouth, I'm like, those aren't me. And we walk out of the room and Tisha goes, wow, that was really good. That definitely wasn't you. You know, like it's, you know, so like we need to understand, like, what we really need is nothing more than Jesus. Like this is our human nature. We want to be part of the solution. But really what God wants us just to be is to be a vessel for him to flow through. He invites us to be part of the solution. And so, like, don't ever, like, yes, Press into more. Ask for more. Ask for God to release greater anointings. Ask for signs, wonders, and miracles. Ask for a prayer language. Ask for, like, there's correlations between those things. I had an old Mennonite pastor that he did a study because he didn't believe in speaking in tongues and stuff, you know, like a good Mennonite guy would be. And so he started praying for the gift of tongues. And he's like, God, reveal to me, you know. And so he ended up getting his gift of tongues. And then he's like, well, God, I don't believe that's you. And so then he's like, God, give me a revelation of what I'm praying. And immediately out of his mouth, he said it was the most eloquent prayer I've ever prayed in my life. And God said, that's what I hear. But anyway, he started doing a study then of the correlation between signs, wonders, and miracles and people that operate in these on a regular basis. And he said, I won't say 100% because I never want to, like, maybe there's always the anomaly, but he said almost 100% of the people that operate on a regular basis in the signs, wonders, and miracles, in the power of the Holy Spirit, they pray with a prayer language. And there's something with that. And there's science is catching up to that, that it's identifying the areas of our brain that light up when we're praying in tongues. And so bring on more of the Holy Spirit. Like, it's like, go after it. Pursue it. So can I think we're up on time. Can I pray for you guys? Would that be all right? Yep. Let's stand. It's Jesus. Father, we thank you. God, I ask for your presence right now, Lord, to come over every single person. Would you just hold out your hands? Father, I pray that, Lord, everyone in this room, God, that you would make us so dangerous to the kingdom of the enemy, to the entities of the enemy, Lord, that they would tremble because of the work that you're doing through us. God, help us to move and to operate in the authority that you've given us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us a hunger and passion for you like we've never experienced before. God, that we would go after every bit of it, that we wouldn't be willing to compromise on any of it. God, we pray for a continual process of sanctification and purification over us. God, would you continue to weed out any sin in our lives? God, that we can flow and operate, that we wouldn't give the enemy any legal right to come against anything that you're doing through us. Lord, help us be the light to the world. Help us to be the freedom to the world around us. And God, that your name would be glorified above all names. That God, we would see hundreds and hundreds, thousands and thousands of people come to freedom because of the work that you're doing here in Jesus' precious name. God bless you guys. Thank you guys so much for coming. And if you want, like I said, put your name and email address or whatever on there. We'll try and get that up. Send out some of the notes and stuff from today. And then if you have any questions or anything, don't be afraid to shoot and we'll start a dialogue.